Genesis chapter 7, verses 11 through 24, so second half of that chapter here. If I could ask you to stand for the reading of God's word, this is God's inerrant and inspired word. It is Him speaking to us today, and this message is for us, for you and me today. God's word. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, on that day, all the fountains of the great deep burst forth, and the windows of the heavens were opened, and rain fell upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. On the very same day, Noah and his sons, Shem and Ham and Japheth, and Noah's wife, and the three wives of his sons, and with them entered the ark. They and every beast according to its kind, and all the livestock according to their kinds, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth according to its kind, and every bird according to its kind, every winged creature. They went into the ark with Noah, two and two of all flesh in which there was the breath of life. And those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. The flood continued 40 days on the earth. The waves increased and bore up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. The waters prevailed and increased greatly on the earth, and the ark floated on the face of the waters. And the waters prevailed so mightily on the earth that all the high mountains under the whole heaven were covered. The waters prevailed above the mountains, covering them 15 cubits deep. And all flesh died that moved on the earth, birds, livestock, beasts, all swarming creatures that swarm on the earth, and all mankind. Everything on the dry land in whose nostrils was the breath of life died. He blotted out every living thing that was on the face of the ground, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens. They were blotted out from the earth. Only Noah was left and those who were with him in the ark. And the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. Let's start the reading of God's word. Let's ask His blessing on it. Oh, Heavenly Father, we do ask that You would teach us once again by Your Spirit what You would have us to know this morning. We know that You have given us these words for our good and for life. May You use them for that this morning. May You teach us by Your Spirit and by the Word of Life, our Savior Christ Jesus. May You communicate to us the life that is found in Him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, as we look at our passage this morning, we have an opportunity to take God's word seriously. Not that I don't mean that we don't normally take God's word seriously, but what I mean is that this is quite a serious passage. There are passages in Scripture that tell us of great, glorious things, of wondrous things, and there are passages like this that tell us of a very serious issue that we have as humans. We are all destined for something. This passage lays out the only two possible endings for mankind, either death in judgment or salvation through grace. And while the world would say that there's other choices, you could believe whatever you want to believe, your truth is your truth. We see here that the Creator God has the one and only truth. The Creator God has given us a preview of the end of all man, the inevitable terminus of all creation. This section of Noah's story focuses on the decreation of the world, and it serves as a poignant reminder of the consequences of human disobedience and the ultimate justice that is demanded by a holy and righteous God. If he must set all things right, judging all sin and evil, then we have to take God's word in this passage seriously. So this morning we'll be challenged to reflect on this seriousness and reflect on our own lives, to examine our hearts, to seek the refuge only in the place that refuge can be found, only in the grace offered through Christ. Because God will destroy evil, we must hide ourselves in God's salvation, ultimately in Christ, who has taken the judgment that was due to us. And we'll see this as we go through the passage. Again, the 3 points this morning. Point one, decreation. Two, the blotting out. And three, our future hope. And as we plunge into this passage, we will see how the flood reminds us of the catastrophic consequences of human corruption and rebellion against God. And through this, we will also uncover the profound truth that in the midst of judgment, there is mercy and hope. Hope found in the refuge that Christ offers to all who trust in him alone. So let's begin first with this idea of decreation. We're actually going to skip past the first 5 verses there, verses 11 through 16. We'll come back to that at the end. But for now, I wanted to focus on this focal point of the story. Everything's been leading up to this. From the beginning of Noah's story, we hear of the great wickedness of man, and everything is leading up to this event. Through the flood, God decreates, or he undoes his creation. We can see this in the way that Genesis 7 almost mirrors Genesis 1. In the way that Genesis 1 goes through the creation from nothing to something, Genesis 7 takes that same formula, same pattern, but flips it upside down, bringing destruction instead of creation. We see that first thing we read in verse 17 is that the waters rise up. They pour out of the sky and they spring forth from the ground. You can imagine, can't you, the tumult, the disaster that this would have caused. You can imagine the chaos of the waters pouring from the skies and of waters breaking out of the ground. It would have been catastrophic. If you think that floods are catastrophic now, this was a flood that has never been seen again in history. All the waters of creation rising up to destroy. And eventually, the waters rise up so far that they cover the tallest mountains so that there's only water. It's reminiscent, isn't it, of Genesis 1, the very beginning of Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was formless and void. Tohu vabohu. Remember when we studied that, this kind of emptiness that was chaotic, that was unbound. It was something that was not bent to God's will yet. It was void. It was formless, chaotic. And God turned that chaos into good. God named things. God spoke and commanded, and the creation came together. But here, God is returning what was set in order back to disorder. You can almost see the same language as the waters are covering the earth, and God is watching, hovering over the waters again. And second, we see the waters once were gathered, because God separated the waters and created dry land in Genesis 1. Now we've seen that they burst free from their restraints. No longer restrained by the order and the boundaries that God had set up. And they swallowed up everything in their path. They reverse the order of established creation. Boundaries are broken. Dry land, which was the environment for life, which was necessary for the rest of creation to make sense, was now submerged under vast, unruly waters. The building blocks were falling apart. The structured environment crafted by God for good and for beauty were undone, leaving only destruction. And it follows then that after the waters have become chaos and after dry land has been covered again, we see the decreation of all the creatures that God had made. All of these creatures that depended on dry land were cast into this same chaos. Verse 21 says, "And all flesh died that moved on the earth. Birds, livestock, beasts, all swarming creatures that swarm on the earth." Again, it's mirroring the creation story where we read Genesis 1, 24 and 25. God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds. Livestock and creeping things and beasts of the earth according to their kinds. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds and the livestock according to their kinds and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Now all flesh is destroyed from the face of the earth. The earth, once teeming with life of every kind, was now silent and empty. The vibrancy of creation, the variety of creatures, the interconnected web of life had all been swallowed up by the overwhelming waters. Trees, plants, all vegetation that had once clothed the earth and sustained the earth. This masterpiece of beauty that God called good. It was all crushed under the weight of the flood. And the culmination of creation, the next part of creation that we see in Genesis 1, the crowning jewel created by God to bear God's own image, mankind. Mankind died. Humanity was swept away in the deluge, receiving the destruction which resulted from their great corruption. Remember, we talked about the corruption, this taint, this rottenness that was leading towards the destruction of man. God finished what was happening there. He brought to culmination the corruption of man. When we think of what we see in Genesis of mankind, there's a lot of interesting things there. Man's lives, once filled with great inventions, once filled with culture and power, building of cities, making names for themselves, all of that was extinguished. For all of man's invention and skill, they could do nothing to stop the curse of death. All their attempts to escape from God's wrath, all their attempts to escape the curse of sin, only made things worse until God's judgment finally came. The destruction of mankind was not just a physical demise, but a total annihilation of spiritual and moral and physical corruption. In this way, the flood is the most accurate representation of the final judgment. It gives us a picture of what God's justice really looks like. The flood was God's way of purging the earth of the wickedness that had permeated every aspect of human existence, from their thoughts to their actions. This act of decreation was a powerful manifestation of God's divine justice. And that emphasizes the severity of sin, the seriousness of sin. It emphasizes the necessity of divine intervention, of justice, of God coming to his creation that was destroyed by sin, to cleanse it, to renew it. This cleansing flood did more than just erase the physical presence of life. It was a complete reset. A moment of judgment where the old was washed away to make room for something new. No longer did the earth provide a home for its inhabitants. It had become an abyss devoid of life and form, a stark contrast to the flourishing creation that God had once created. In this decreation, the magnitude of God's power and his sovereignty and his justice are demonstrated. The waters not only obliterated the physical world, but now show God's justice is full and final. He's wiping the slate clean. All accounts, all grievances against God and his holy nature, they'd been settled. And really, this is a picture of this wiping out, of blotting out, which is our second point this morning. God blots out. He cleans the slate. That image of blotting out is one that's used many times in Scripture. You could also translate it as wipe out or destroy. It's that image of blotting out the ink, of removing the ink or covering over something. Wiping something clean. I had a professor in seminary who used to love writing on the whiteboard. And it was one of my language classes, so he would write something in a portion, and then he would go to another portion and write, and about halfway through the class, the whole board would be filled up with various things, and it looked kind of chaotic, but if you were following along, you could figure out what was going on, until at that halfway point, he needed more space, and so he'd start erasing. And so you'd get bits and pieces of different things, and then there'd be new things here and there. And by the end of the class, good luck if you were trying to use that to study. But the interesting thing is that you could take a nice, clean eraser, or get some of the cleaning solution, spray it down and wipe it, and it would be clean. And be new. Or how about when you go to the beach, you can spend hours writing notes, building sandcastles, digging pits in the sand. As the waves come up, they come and wash and make everything flat again. Once those signs of people, of things that you'd created, they had been standing there, that you could see them, but as the waves come up, they wash it again and again. You can imagine if that is what happens with just small waves upon a beach, the power of a catastrophic flood. No mighty tower could stand, no civilization. Tsunamis, we see tsunamis coming and wrecking and wiping out so much on coastal areas. But how much more this divine flood covering all creation? Perhaps of all our idiomatic phrases like wipe away, clean, sweep, blot out, that phrase there is coming back to this moment in history. Not sure of that. I don't know the linguistic background of all these things, but all those phrases that we use. But my hunch, my thought is that they all come back to this. God wiped clean his creation. The challenge here is that we look at these things from a human perspective. That's all that we have, is our ability to look at what God has done. And in our human perspective, it's hard to wrestle with these things. We might think that this judgment was too harsh or too great for the sin of man, even though we've read of the great wickedness of man. However, God's justice has to be full. It has to be complete, or else it isn't truly just. I've mentioned before the Croatian professor and theologian Miroslav Volf. I think his statement summarizes this perfectly. He says, "In a world of violence, it would not be worthy of God not to wield the sword. If God were not angry at injustice and deception and did not make the final end to violence, God would not be worthy of our worship." We can understand that too, can't we? We understand, we feel the plight of humanity and being broken and sinful. We understand that because we ourselves have felt that. But we also understand deep down in our hearts this need for divine justice, for God to make everything right. Because we've all felt those times when we've been wronged. And we felt the brokenness of human systems. We felt the brokenness, how even when you go and apologize, or someone comes and apologizes to you, there's still something that doesn't add up. Only God can truly bring justice. Only God can undo wrong. We need this kind of God. But the good news of the gospel is that God wields the sword of justice, and yet he also offers to bear the judgment upon himself. As long as we trust in his salvation alone, God offers us grace. One of the main ways the phrase blot out is used in Scripture is to warn us that God will not only destroy us, but there's a risk if we reject God, if we turn away from God, that God will not write, that our name will not be in the book of life. It will be blotted out. But the good news of the gospel is that believing in Jesus secures our place in the book of life. Peter says in Acts 3, "Repent therefore and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out." And Jesus says in Revelation 3, "The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." By the grace of God and by Christ stepping in to take our punishment for us, it's no longer our names that are wiped out, no longer our names that are blotted out of the book of life, but it's the record of our sins. It's no longer we who bear eternal exile from God, but Christ has borne that. He's borne our exile on our behalf. It's no longer we who receive eternal death, but we are made alive in Christ. We are set free from the bondage of sin and shame. That leads us to our final point this morning, our future hope. Here I want to go back to the beginning of our passage, what we skipped over before, verses 11 and following. Because I think this is the best place. This is where we see the hope and the assurance that God is not done yet, that God intends to preserve His creation. This is the place where we find God's faithfulness throughout all generations, even for us today. See, in those verses, it reminds us again that Noah and his sons, Shem, Ham, Japheth, Noah's wife, and the three wives of his sons, along with all the creatures that God had created, God brought them in, two by two, male and female. Again, calling to mind the same words of Genesis 1. God is preserving His creation. Although He is seemingly wiping out everything in His creation, at the same time, there are some who are hidden away. God didn't have to repeat that phrase there again, but He did. He said the same thing just earlier in chapter 7, that God brought all of these creatures two by two to Adam, or to Noah, brought them all into the ark. But God repeated it again. He's telling us something. He's giving us assurance. God was displaying His great mercy towards us. Noah and his wife and his sons and his daughters-in-law, all along with all of the hundreds of animals that God was preserving, they entered the ark because of the mercy of God. God brought them in, preserving the breath of life that was this gift of love from a Creator God. You see the contrast there, don't you? Those things, all the things that had the breath of life in them were saved on the ark, while all the things that had the breath of life on the face of the earth, they were wiped out, and the breath of life was lost. The preservation of life during the flood is a testament to God's unwavering faithfulness and His divine mercy. God mercifully shut the door, closing them off and shielding them from the wrath of judgment. See, God wasn't done with the world that He made, despite the world's corruption through the pollution of sin. God was faithful to His promise. God wasn't just preserving what was necessary, but He was preserving the entire world that He had made, because He's a merciful and loving God. Despite humanity's failures, God remains steadfast to His covenant. And this is a cornerstone. This is the cornerstone to our lives, to us being able to trust in God, to be able to see God again and again, being faithful to His promises, affirming that God will always fulfill His promises no matter the circumstances. It shows this continuity between the old world, the world that was created, and the new world that God was making as a preservation, as this stage for the plan of salvation. The flood was not just an end, not just a divine judgment, but it was a transition from one story to the next. God revealing again and again throughout His Word the story of salvation. By preserving the species, by preserving the animals and all the swarming things, everything after its kind, God ensured that life would continue and flourish once again in a post-flood world by His preservation, by His mercy. And also shows that we have something to look forward to in a new creation, While we grieve the brokenness and the darkness of this world, sin was not yet dealt with fully. God brought judgment upon those who had sinned, but the problem, the problem of the curse continued on, and so we too grieve in a broken world. But this story reminds us, and it gives us hope, that while sin is serious, while brokenness and despair are a part of our lives here and now, that God offers renewal and redemption. In moments of despair and brokenness, this story assures us that God has a plan for restoration. That a new and newly created creation awaits beyond our current trials. What God is doing through this story, what God is doing at every moment in the history of mankind, means that you matter to God. You matter. Brothers and sisters, God preserved Noah because he was preparing your salvation in Christ. Noah was necessary so that Jesus might come and save you. From the very beginning, God was making the salvation because he would not lose you. Jesus testified to that in his priestly prayer before going to the cross, as he cried out on behalf of his disciples and of those who would come to know him through their testimony. That's you and me. Jesus prayed. You've been on God's heart from the beginning. And his love assures of that. It's the security of that in Christ. And again, we see in several places in Revelation that we are assured that we are secure in Christ, that he has written our names in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain before the foundations of the world. Your name. Even with all your struggles and doubts, even with your fears and failures, your sorrows find comfort in Christ. And where you fall short, he more abundantly supplies. God is working. God is working for you. He rends the heavens and the earth for you. He judges justly, blotting out evil and corruption, all so that your name might be preserved in his book of life. Because of his love for you, because of his mercy for you. Today, if you hear his call in your heart, do not turn away or wait any longer. He alone is your joy and your salvation. And come and know and rest, either for the first time or rest again in the awesome mercy of our powerful and our glorious God. Let's pray. God, help us to take this passage very seriously as we look upon who we are, the justice that we deserve, and yet the justice that Christ has borne on the cross for all those who would confess in him. Oh Lord, we thank you. As we see the devastation, we see the great power of your judgment, the great cost at which we have been saved. We thank you. Oh God, restore us, renew us once again, teach us once again by your Spirit of this great and wonderful mercy that you have given to us, and our hope that this world is not the end, that you will bring justice not only against all sin, blotting out, wiping away our sin on the cross, but you will bring justice for all the wrongs that have been done to us. You will bring justice for all the wrongs against your name. Thank you that you have rescued us out of that great judgment. And now, Father, cause our hearts, cause our lives to be a living sacrifice, to be a sweet smelling sacrifice, that we would be honoring to you, that we would be pleasing in your sight, O God. Make our lives honoring and glorifying to you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.